Welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. I'm your host, Frank. This week, we're going to be discussing the portions of Tazria and Metorah from Leviticus 12 to 15. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up and read it with us. I pray the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and change your life. Hey guys, welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. You can listen to this podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, TorahConversations.com, and connect with us on our new Instagram page, which is Torah Conversations. Well, hey, Shoshana. How are you?
Hello, Frank.
It's good to see you again.
Yeah.
How's it going?
It's good. It's good going.
No. Uh-huh. What's going on in Switzerland at the moment with regards to COVID?
Honestly, I'm not the best news reporter because I don't really look into the news.
Good idea.
Like, yeah. Well, in comparison with other countries, from the restrictions, it's pretty good. Like, our magazines are open, churches are open, which is amazing.
Yeah.
Obviously, with all the health restrictions and stuff like this.
Yeah.
But yeah, we don't have like a severe lockdown or something like that. Actually, not at all. Still, like the schools, like the my university is still everything online. So, yeah.
I mean, we started opening up. I think we're starting, but churches in Scotland started opening up just after Passover.
Yeah,
actually. That was really, really good because we were believing for Red Sea moment. I mean, we've been locked down for too long now. But recently, I think it was on the first day of Passover, the churches in Scotland won a lawsuit against the Scottish government.
Yeah.
And now we are allowed to open, which is amazing.
Yeah.
It's amazing. And it's just like, you know, let my people go so that we can worship. We can make sacrifices. We can worship, which is, you know, we're talking about sacrifices. We're talking about worship in these portions.
But, and the worship is not with singing in that parsha, so...
Yeah, we would like to sing. We would like to sing. We're still masked up.
We are not allowed yet.
Yeah.
But the Old Testament shows that worship is way more than like singing. Yeah. So
yeah,
we can still worship.
Yeah, but at the same time, you know, I'm not going to give my worship to stones. Mm. I'm going to sing. Yeah. I know churches that are, you know, it's been such a transformation over the past year, because when Corona first hit, you know, I think very few people maintained that churches should gather. But most churches were like, no, we have a responsibility to close. But now they're like, majority of churches that I know are saying, you know what, we were too afraid and that was wrong. We need to open back up again. And the Lord's, you know, he's merciful. He's making a way. We're doing that. And now, you know, I know churches that are saying it's good that we're getting to meet, but we're going to sing. We don't care if they tell us not to sing. We're going to sing. So that's amazing.
It's a lot of wisdom and a lot of responsibility for the leaders to know how to react according to God as well, not just according to the world. So, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and also begins tonight is Israeli Independence Day. Yay! Right.
I just thought about we should have like a little Israeli flag, you know, waving it.
Yeah, I'm waving one now, which people can't see, but that's okay.
In the spirit.
Did you just expose me? Did you just expose me, claiming me to have waved the flag, but I actually have none in my hand? Shoshana just exposed me, guys. I am not actually waving an Israeli flag.
You waved your hand. But you did that. Well, this portion is about purity, so everything will come to the light.
Right. Have you, Shoshana? My question is, have you been in Israel during Independence Day?
No, never during your Independence Day. I just quickly need to think, but no, actually never in that time period. Mm. It's funny because the first time I've been to Israel, it was at Sukkot. Mm. And basically like a few days after I arrived, it was Sukkot. And the second time I went to Israel, it was again like just the weekend of Sukkot. And it was not planned by me. I was like, that's super interesting. Although, you know, if you go to Israel, the chances are pretty high that you're there at some time of a feast.
Yeah.
So, yeah, but I have not been in Israel in that specific time of the Independence Day. Mm. Have you?
Yeah, I mean, first time I went to Israel was 2018. The last day of that time was Independence Day.
Yeah.
And it was incredible. We went to Tel Aviv. That was the first time I had ever hung out with our friend David Van Alkirk.
Nice.
We went to Tel Aviv. We did prayer walk. We walked the streets of the Rothschild Boulevard, which was the place where independence was declared.
That's really cool. We'll be there at that time.
They were dancing and rejoicing. It was the 70-year anniversary of Israel.
Oh yeah, that was a big one, like worldwide. Yeah,
huge. It was massive, and the Tel Aviv celebration has always been the biggest in Israel. And we were at the place where independence was declared. I mean, on the same street, anyway. And it was like people were like spraying foam and everything. You know, the tradition is like, not tradition, but it's what people do. They spray foam. I got sprayed on. I was like, really? That was nice. Yeah, that was nice. And yeah, I just, you know, just see them dancing and hear them like singing and rejoicing. And it just, in that environment, you just feel this history of not just a nation, but a people whose dream for 2,000 years has been to have their own land, right? To be back to this land, to escape persecution. And it's the longing, right? And then you just, in there, you connect to the heart. The first time into Israel, that was like the highlight. I mean, my heart was just like tied to that land and the people just forever.
Mm-hmm.
And then we went to McDonald's. David had a guitar with him. We sat next to McDonald's. We sat outside McDonald's and we started praying for Israel as a nation, and we started proclaiming God's promises over this nation. I was like, oh.
I would have loved to be there.
Yeah. So on the same street that independence was declared. And on that street, that night, people were dancing and rejoicing. And we ate barbecue the next day.
Amen to that.
So good. So good. Yay. Ever since I got back, every year when I can't make it to Israel on Independence Day, I celebrate with a little mini barbecue to compensate the fact that I'm not there.
So you've got plans for tonight or tomorrow night?
yeah, tomorrow. You know, it wasn't actually planned, but like a friend is going to come and visit anyway. So I was like, I just realized it's Independence Day tomorrow. Let's do like a mini barbecue. And stuff. Yeah, no, but it's really cool. But anyway, so we have a double portion this week.
Always good.
Literally, we have a double portion because we don't have one portion, but two portions. The portion of Tazria and Metzorah, which means childbirth and disease, one being diseased. So it talks about the difference between pure and impure, a difference between the holy and the profane, really. So, and, you know, just a bit of recap, but we've been talking about the tabernacle and we've been talking about the worship order, you know, and we've been talking about the sacrifices, and now we're talking about the purity and impurity. So everything is about this, the presence of God and the worship order around it. Yeah. So this portion, this part of the Bible, these few portions were dealing with the worship order. So the sacrifices, the offerings, the animal offerings were part of the worship order. They teach us about worship. And this is supposed to teach us about holiness, about purity. And it's about not necessarily moral purity in terms of good and evil, but in terms of what's fit for purpose, what's fit for connection, what's ceremonially clean and ceremonially unclean. Mm. Before we started recording, we were talking about how with God, it's not primarily about good and evil. It is, but not in a humanistic sense, but it's about proximity with God. Holiness drawing is primarily close. About drawing close to God. Just like korban, the root word is karav, is to draw close to be kalov, to be close to God. So it's about proximity with God. So holiness is about being close to God. So when we're close to God, we're holy. When we're away from God, it's profane. So these chapters are teaching us what God hates, in a sense, what God's presence doesn't tolerate. Because we're establishing a worship order on earth as it is in heaven, right? And God's worship order, God has his worship order. We don't just go and bring our order in. That's what Aaron's two sons tried to do, Nadab and Abihu. And so it's about the worship order being established. And another thing is that we've been talking about, we've been emphasizing Hebrews 8, where it says the tabernacle is supposed to teach us heavenly things. It's an earthly reflection of what's going on in heaven. So we are supposed to draw spiritual lessons from it. They teach us spiritual lessons about the heavenly worship order, and they teach us about establishing his presence, the worship order in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. So this is what we're dealing with in these portions. So what are your thoughts on these two portions in general, Shoshana?
Yeah, well, super general. I think sometimes when we approach those portions where it's all about those details and all about those laws and, it sounds like, in our ears, it often sounds like, oh, that's all bad and only that is good. You know what you just said? It often sounds like that. We read like that. Oh, everything is bad. God sees everything like bad. But it's not the heart behind it. And I think one thing that is super interesting is that in our time today, the more detailed like something is, like a law or a command is, the more restricted we feel, or we tend to feel even more restricted, like the more details, like
burden.
We can see it with COVID, like we crave for less details in the governmental laws. Mostly we're like, less details means more freedom. But actually, I thought about with this portion, I thought about it in comparison with back in the days where they had so many, there were so many people groups around that worshiped idols, and they also tried to please those idols with sacrifices. But the huge difference was that those idols, you had no idea how they will react. Will they be happy one day? Will they not be happy the next day and struck you down? You know, like, you literally, they live with that insecurity of like, how can I please like a God who's far away, who wants to control me in a bad way? And how can I please them? And they just didn't know how. And they tried that and that. And still, there was always like a lot of insecurity in how they can serve their idol or their God. And if you think about it that way, that this was like the norm in those days, that there are all those crazy laws, one witch doctor says that, the other one says that, you know?
Yeah.
Like, what should you do? Actually, then it can be looked as pretty freeing that God was like, hey, no worries, I've got you. I will tell you the plan. You just do that and we're fine, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, that was actually for me a different way to look at passages like this. Like, actually, it's meant for order and freedom, and always, God is never a God of insecurity or trying to confuse us with a lot of details, but he's the one who brings order. So even if we can't understand a lot of details from the Old Testament, specifically Leviticus, today, because we're in a totally different time, and we can still learn from them, and we can still learn how God is, and we can still learn how to see them with a good perspective. So I think that was really just generally speaking about how can we approach episodes and portions like that.
And you know, these we talked about in the last portion how some of these, we were talking about the dietary laws actually in the last portion with Ophir. And something he said that really struck me, it was like, that was so good, is that he was talking about how some of these laws were supposed to keep Israel separate from the nations, and now, because we're one new man in the Messiah, there's no more separation. But it's actually about, and then it got me thinking, Israel was supposed to be separate from the nations, and this separation is supposed to be this set apartness is supposed to be from the heart. But because sanctification didn't get to the heart level at that time, it was a physical, it was an outward separation. They didn't know how to, they weren't able to be set apart in their heart. So they needed some form of physical separation, that something that marks their physical, to express that exactly. So, and this is similar, you know, it's the Lord calls us to be pure in heart, right? That's what he always wanted. But
and why? Because the pure in heart will see God.
Yeah, exactly.
Desire.
Yes. You know, we've been talking about, you know, drawing close to God. And this is about that. It's about drawing close to God, is to be pure so that they could see God. Even though, like, you know, back then it was more like the priest doing that, doing it on their behalf. But it's still, you know, drawing close to God.
Still being in connection.
Yeah. And, you know, purity. So what is purity? If you are pure, then you can approach God in the tabernacle. If you're not pure, you can't. And I think, you know, what could people, you know, when people were given these laws at that time, what could they be thinking? Because having seen God appear as a pillar of cloud and fire, right, splitting the Red Sea, you know, it's magnificent. This God came across to them as a totally other than. This is what holiness is. What's holiness? It doesn't mean, oh, I'm so righteous. Oh, this. It means totally, totally other. Apart. Yeah, totally set apart. It's transcendent beauty, a beauty and a glory that's totally other than. And the profane, what does profane mean? It means, you know, what's common to us. And what's common to man is sin. And what's common to man is also sickness, illness, because sickness and sin both came as the result of the fall, right? And then you read in this portion about bodily fluids and these discharges, skin diseases, they're all part of the fall, the result of the fall. They're not part of the glory of God. So when you have that, that is profane. So the Lord was teaching Israel, I believe, what is impure, what is profane. Mm-hmm. This is profane. It doesn't necessarily mean if you gave birth to a child or if you bled, then you're in sin. You're not evil. Of course not. Not in that sense. But it's because holiness is not primarily to do with the humanistic good and evil, but it's to do with beauty, about transcendence. Mm-hmm. But so purity is what causes us to draw. Purity is what causes us to be able to draw close to God.
Yeah, and it's also about safety and protection from God's side, because he knows how holy he is, and he doesn't want to harm us. He wants connection, but he wants connection with no harm for us. And I mean, like, it must have been some kind of a relief for the people to know in which kind of state they're in, if they're able or not at the moment to approach God. I mean, like, imagine someone just thinking, oh, today would be nice to go into the tabernacle. Like, just go. But they, you know, and they don't even know if they're actually in a state where God can let them approach. I mean, like, that would be too bad for them. I mean, like, really.
Yeah.
So actually it's like even security for them to know, okay, right now I'm in that kind of state from the ceremony, like, and I'm able to go and approach God, or I'm not. But it's important for them to know. It's actually crucial for them to know. It's a matter of death and life, because if you go into the holiness of God impure, you can't escape. So
And that is the glory of the old covenant. People see old covenant as something negative, you know, something that's, but actually it's the glory. It's because God, you know, before the establishing of the old covenant, God was distant upon a mountain. Actually, it wasn't even that. God was in heaven, right? He wasn't. God appeared to Israel upon the mountain. Moses was there, but it's because he wanted to be close to his people. But the problem is, because of people's sin, if God drew any closer, without any boundaries, people would die. So there's this dilemma God was facing. So what he's saying is that I'm going to set up laws and rules and regulations and boundaries so that when you stay in those boundaries, I can be close to my people without killing anybody.
Yeah. And this, for me, actually, it changes so much. If I just, like, I once asked a good friend of mine, like, what does he think was, like, one of the main revelations that he got, and he answered that, like, everything God does is for the sake of connection. And I was like, okay, that's just like one sentence and it sounds logical and everything. But, like, really, especially if you look at the Old Testament, if you start to see that with the perspective of God is a God who seeks connection, it changes everything. Like, it literally changes how you read the Old Testament. And And it also, it guards you from thinking about like, oh, God is so always angry, always bad. You know, no, the reason why is because he seeks connection, but he wants that. He needs to guarantee the safety for us as well. So
yeah. And the very fact that he established this tabernacle among Israel is because, it's precisely because he didn't want to be distanced. He wanted to draw close.
He wanted to live among his people.
Yeah, and the new covenant simply takes that sanctification deeper to the heart, right? So, you know, in the old covenant, laws were written on tablets of stones and the presence was established among people. But in the new covenant, the laws are written on our hearts so that the presence can be in us as well. Amen. So studying the old covenant and knowing how the old and the new relate to each other actually teaches us a lot about the new covenant because that's what Jesus came to fulfill. He says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets.
Yeah. And again, I mean, like I said it in previous episodes, but it should make us hungry. Yeah. Man, always when I hear you talk about the glory of the old covenant, I'm like, wow, come on. What kind of glory can I experience in my life? Like, what are the odds?
Let's go.
Like, really, it should make us so it should humble us and also make us so hungry for seeing that, you know? I mean, like, the people of Israel saw the glory of God in ways that I have not yet seen it in my life.
Yeah,
and that's, I mean, I can just live with that. I can just say like, okay, that's the Old Testament. That's just the Bible. It's the stories happening there. Or I can actually start to be hungry for the more that God promised.
Exactly. Yeah. Because, you know, Jesus established this covenant, new and better. It's a greater covenant. But to us, I imagine most of our listeners aren't Jewish. I mean, even Jewish believers, they haven't personally experienced this glory. But actually, it was upon this foundation that Jesus says he established what's greater. It's a greater covenant. So if we haven't experienced this glory in the old covenant, we're not at the same starting point, right? So it's like, even if we just experience like a little bit, like a fraction of what happened in the old covenant, that would be so much more than what we experienced already. But Jesus has so much more. He wants to take all of that, the fullness of what he endowed in this nation. He wants to put that in us and so much more. The fullness, that all the spiritual blessings, and you know, the fear of God, the same presence that God appeared on Sinai, he wants to put that into us. He wants to, the reason we don't need a physical tabernacle today is it's not because it's less important to establish the presence on earth as it is in heaven. It's because we have, through the Spirit of God, access to the actual tabernacle, which the in heaven, which this tabernacle is a reflection of. So it's greater, but it doesn't diminish the need to study the earthly tabernacle. It's because it exists to teach us the ultimate, the actual tabernacle in heaven, so that we can also establish the same worship order on earth as it is in heaven, which Jesus talks about. So this is why we keep, I know we haven't gotten too deep into the portions yet, but
we always keep ending up talking about the glory. I love it.
But it's important to keep emphasizing this, because there's so many details. People, you know, rabbis for millennia and Bible teachers and theologians have spent decades, you know, hundreds of years to study the Torah and study the details. There's so much more. So we can't cover them all in one episode, just these two portions. But if we have the right paradigm and right understanding for these portions, then we can take this paradigm and we can go away and study them for ourselves, and we would be very much enriched by it. So
encourage each one of you to do that. Like, it's not just listening to us talking about a portion. Go and read it. Go and ask questions to God, to us, to whoever.
So let's get into the portion a little bit. two portions. Tazria is Leviticus 12 and 13, and Metzorah 14 and 15, four chapters. This is quite neat as well. So chapter 12, the entire chapter 12 deals with purification of women after childbirth. And chapter 13 is leprosy and different kinds of skin diseases and symptoms. And then chapter 14 deals with the purification of lepers and also leprous houses. And then chapter 15 deals with bodily discharges and all that. All of them are unclean, and how and the Lord provides this order of how to get yourself cleaned so that you could approach the tabernacle. So chapter 12, women and childbirth. Any thoughts on this, Shoshana?
Well, I think, so it's written about that after birth, they have to wait a certain time period after they can actually just be pure again. Yeah. And I mean, like, if we think of that just in modern terms, yeah. I think about maternity leave, how actually, I mean, like, it sounds, again, we read it often, like, it sounds so harsh. But again, like, what does it mean for a mother after giving birth that she actually have a certain time period where she is freed from certain responsibilities in the house, in the going to the congregation, stuff like that, and just have time for a child? I mean, like, that's not just negative. That's actually pretty positive for bonding and everything.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
So yeah, I think that's actually pretty nice. Yeah. And also what I really love is in the end, so it says what kind of sacrifices she's ought to bring. And then in the end, it says, if she can, in verse 8, if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean.
Yep.
So I just love the fact that God just thinks of those who have less to offer because they're just more pure than others and they just can't. Maybe they want to, but they can't. And I just can't imagine, you know, like the Heavenly Father thinking about Mary.
Yeah.
Like, oh, wait, there's Mary and Joseph. Oh, wait, they probably can't afford the lamp. Okay, come on, let's write it in, you know? Because the New Testament actually states that was exactly what Mary did. Like, she followed the rule, like Jesus, again, he fulfilled the law. Mm-hmm. They went through all of those steps with the circumcision, with waiting for being pure again, with bring the sacrifices. But it also states in the New Testament that she brought not like a lamb, but two doves or two young pigeons. And I just love that, you know, like even if it just would have been for Mary in there, the Lord would have totally written that inside, I think.
It's a really nice thought just to think the Lord can plan something based on what Mary and Joseph would do. It's kind of like, you know, I wonder why locusts are kosher according to the Old Testament. He's probably thinking about creepy John the Baptist. If you watch The Chosen, so the TV series The Chosen, Simon Peter in the season one of Chosen calls him Creepy John. He's probably thinking about Creepy John.
Yeah.
He eats locusts. Probably why. No, but it's true. It's true. You know, when I think of, it is thought of that these korbanot were voluntary because they worship. They are to draw close to God. You know, the korban, the word korban, the root words karav is to draw close, to be close, karov to God. So you bring your gifts as you wish. People, you know, brought gifts according to what they can afford. And just imagine, you know, if you're rich, you can afford a bull or a lamb, a really good lamb, but instead you bring a turtle or a dove. What does that speak about your heart?
Yeah.
That just reminds me of, you know, the widow's offering in the Jesus story.
Yeah, I just thought about that too.
More than all these other people. Ah, that's so good. So much we can learn about worship just from these things. So much, so much. Yeah. And it's interesting that Luke's Jesus, in the book of Luke, Jesus' parents kept all that, and then he fulfilled all of that. That is amazing. It's almost like, you know, you're the burnt offering, the grain offering, and then the peace offering is to celebrate being at peace with God. So the sacrifice is about worship, you know, giving thanks to God. It's almost like you've been unclean. You've been away from the tabernacle for so long, and now you're back, finally back with God. And you're giving thanks to God and going, thank you, Lord, for keeping me through. Now that I can come back in your presence again, I offer you this sacrifice, this offering. It's like, it's a beautiful thing.
How much more should we be grateful that we are actually meant to approach the throne of God boldly?
Yeah.
Like, man, yeah. How much more should we be grateful?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And also, you know, under the new covenant, we don't have to, you know, experience any separations. But, you know, life is difficult. You know, when we go through seasons of, sometimes the Lord deliberately lets us not experience his presence so much so that we can begin to seek him. It's not that he rejected us or anything, but sometimes he just withdraws his presence so that we can find him. And when we do, we begin to worship. We, you know, the love that's in our hearts is greater. You know, sometimes, you know, I just feel the Spirit of God on this. I want to encourage some of you. Some of you are experiencing what's called a famine of his presence right now. You're seeking, you're saying, Lord, I can't feel your presence. I want to draw close to you. I don't know why. What's the purpose of this season? I just feel like the Lord wants to encourage you. He's cultivating this love and this desire in you in a season where you don't feel his presence. He's doing a work in your heart so much bigger than you can understand. And when you find him again, you'll see that. You'll see that.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And then chapter 13 deals with leprosy and skin diseases. What are your thoughts on this?
Again, many details in this episode about what the skin should look like, that a person is pure or impure. Mm. Well, basically, if we want to start with Jesus, I think it's interesting that the priests are actually the ones declaring people pure or impure. Mm. And if we just think about Jesus, our high priest, he's the only one who actually, he sees the state of, not just the state of our body or everything, but specifically the state of our heart. And he knows exactly where we are failing. He knows exactly where we are seeking him in purity or not. So I think that's, again, interesting that the priest had like this task of actually declaring the people pure or impure, not based on their own opinions, but based on like a detailed description of the word of God.
Yeah.
And I think that's also super important. I mean, like if we think about just the medical view of it, it's super important that there are so many details, because if you've got some kind of a skin disease and you need to go to one of the priests, I mean, like you don't want them to guess if that's something that will spread or not, if that's something bad or good, you know, you don't want them to guess. So it's pretty good actually that God has been pretty detailed, like, with everything, like if it looks like this, then you should do that. You should be in quarantine and everything. So, I think, those are some things. And also generally we could go into the topic of comparing like leprosy as a sickness with just generally sin, and how there's some likeness and how we can see how Jesus actually redeems us.
You want to go into that?
Sure. Yeah. Actually, so it's not just my fault. I did some research and I was myself surprised. I was like, wow, actually, it does make a lot of sense. Not a lot of sin. It does make a lot of sense. So I would just quickly state some points. So leprosy, like sin, could be in that similar as it begins as nothing. You know, it has like a long in cubic cates time. I don't know the exact word, but it can take even months or years until it actually breaks out.
Right.
So it looks harmless, and it is, sometimes it could be painless in the first stages. It grows slowly. It often, it often maybe goes again and then it returns. It numbs senses. I mean, like in the end, that's what sin does, right?
Yes.
It causes decay and deformity, and it gives a person.
And you don't feel it.
Yeah, it depends. Obviously, it depends. Like we also need to say that in this passage, as it talks about leprosy, it's that word is mostly used to translate the word in Hebrew. But it's not just like our modern term sickness of leprosy. It means various skin diseases. So it depends. But yes, and again, like if we think about how Jesus treated the lepers, he came and he not just touched them, he freed them.
Yeah.
And I love, I found a quote from Spurgeon and I love it. It's super good. I will read it quickly. Every man by nature is like a leper, loathsome in his person, infected in all his actions and in all that he does. He's incapable of fellowship with God's people and he's shut out utterly and entirely by his sin from the presence and acceptance of God.
Mm.
And we're like, whoa, okay, wait, it's maybe not just about some sick person back then, but actually my spiritual state was being pushed out, being impure, being not able to come into his presence.
Yeah.
And Jesus is not only the one who looks at lepers and goes to them, but he touches them. He's the one who cures them. And
so good.
That's how he, like, that's all like showing the story of how he deals with sin, you know, like, we are stuck in our sins, Christ died for us. Mm. And yeah, I love it. I just love how every time again, Jesus shows how he deals with the sin in this world and how he just doesn't look away, but he makes a way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and in Matthew 8, it tells the story of Jesus healing the leper. And it says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go. Show yourself to the priest and present offering a korban in the temple that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Which is actually, you know, this korban is commanded in the next chapter, chapter 14 talks about what happens when a leper is healed.
Yeah, you should read that after you read Matthew. If you want to know what happened after the leper went to the priest, go and read Leviticus.
Yeah, Leviticus 14, go and read that. So verse one, I'm going to read a little bit. Verse two says, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp." So where did Jesus heal the leper? It wasn't in the temple. Yeah. Of course, Jesus, the high priest, went outside of the camp.
And also, where did Jesus die?
Yeah, outside of the camp. Yeah. Ooh, nice. Outside of the camp that healed our spiritual sickness. "Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from leprosy and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean." You know, it's the mikveh. "Now afterwards he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. Shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair, he shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean." Any thoughts on this part?
Yeah. Well, if we think of hyssop, maybe we don't first think of Leviticus, but we maybe think about the psalm that David wrote, right?
Yeah.
Psalm 51. And in verse 7, he says, "Lord, purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." And I read it and I was like, oh, maybe David was referring to that, you know? Because how often do we just read something or read over something in the Bible and we're just like, oh, yeah, sure, purify me with hyssop. But, you know, like, what does it mean? So I love things like that where I'm like, oh, wait, stop. That's maybe what he was referring to. And also, like, the leper was meant, well, he was not a leper then anymore, but he was meant to be sprinkled on seven times, like perfectly, like the perfect number. And with that hyssop and with that bird and the blood and the water. And again, many of those things that you read about, they're also in somehow connected to the death of Jesus. I mean, like the water and the blood, definitely, like garlic, clove, wood, hyssop. And also, I love how in the whole process with the two doves, the one, the living one, actually was dipped into that blood-water mixture. and yeah. then it was sprinkled on the leopard. But after that, it was released and it fly away probably up into heaven. But actually, it still kind of had those marks on, you know, with the blood and the water. And again, it's something where we can think like, hey, how was Jesus after his death? He still like had his marks of his death, and he ascended into heaven, you know, like a bird would fly away. And yeah, just little things like that where I'm like, I just love the details.
Really cool. That's really cool. Yeah. And it's important to note that the priest is not the one that cures, that performs healing. The priest can only declare what's already happened in this case. But with Jesus, Jesus was the one that heals as well. He was the one with in Matthew 8, he was the one outside the camp healing the leper. And then he says, go to a priest and give an offering as a testimony. It says, as a testimony, a testimony that you have been healed. And what happens in chapter 14 here is that after they have been healed, they were declared clean, and then they offer these sacrifices. You know, these sacrifices, they don't cause healing, but they were actually, they're symbols of what already happened.
Yes.
They were testifying what God, the healer of Israel, had done for them. So when Jesus healed the leper, it says, give this offering, this sacrifice, and testify what God has done for you, what Jesus, the Lamb of God, has done for you. So yeah, it's powerful. It's powerful. Any more thoughts before we move on to...
Yeah, let me just quickly read. So we're in chapter 14. I will just quickly read verse 14.
Yep.
So it's, the priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. And I will read verse 15 after that. But what I think is super interesting is, first of all, it's not just some kind of process, but it's actually the same kind of process that the priest went through in their ordination. And that's pretty interesting to realize, like, just that the leper was not just like, just declared free, but he actually went through a whole process, which was also somehow like maybe a dedication process of like, you're clean unto God, you know, not just clean for yourself and pure for yourself, but like pure unto God somehow. And if we think about it, like the ear, as like I found a very good saying, like how the blood on the right ear would say like, this one, the ear should hear God first, and how the blood on the right thumb said, this one should put his hand to do God's will first, and the blood on the big toe on the right foot said, this one should follow God's path first. And I'm just like, oh, Lord, I probably need some kind of blood everywhere on me. But also like on my ears, on my hands, on my foot, like we are called to hear God first. We are called to put into action with our hands the will of God. And we are called to go wherever he leads us. And that's just like still as, again, it's not for something back then. It's something that we should live out in our daily walk with the Lord. That we should place our feet where he's calling us.
Yeah.
If we look at verse 15, then it's even getting more interesting, because if we think about it, that's the same happened with the priest. Yeah. Now there's something happening that actually didn't happen to the priest, but it's pretty significant. So verse 15, the priest shall then take some of the log of oil, pour it in the palm of his own left hand, dip his right forefinger into the oil in his palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of it before the Lord seven times. Then it goes on, the priest is to put some of the oil remaining in his palm on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, not on his own, but on the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, on the top of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of the oil in his palm of the priest shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed and make atonement for them before the Lord.
Yes.
Wow, I mean, like, why is there an anointment in there? Like, that's amazing. I mean, like, if we think about, like, blood being poured out over someone's head, it's like, like the anointing of God being poured out. And, like, that has such a significance in the whole Old Testament. It's not just random if a person gets anointed with oil. And I think that somehow that's such an honor also for the leper, I think. I mean, like, yeah. Not even the priest got anointed with oil in that way, like in that specific way.
Yeah.
And yeah, I think it's just super interesting to see it. Again, like if we try to compare the leprosy with sin and how Jesus redeems us from it, then how the Holy Spirit is after all of that, after the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, how the Holy Spirit is being poured up on upon us, you know, like the oil. Yes,
when we're cleansed of sin by the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah, I love it. Like the blood first and then the oil on top of it. Oil.
That is so good. That is so good. Wow.
That's so cool.
Yeah, yeah. The last chapter, chapter 15, deals with bodily discharges, various different kinds of discharges, which we actually don't have much time left to go into. But basically, for every instance, they have to bathe themselves to be cleansed, to be clean. So this is where the concept of mikveh comes from. Mm. It's a body of living water where you immerse yourself to be cleansed. And then we can see that in the story of, you know, Naaman, that man with Elisha. Elisha asked Naaman to dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times to be healed of leprosy. Although in his case, that's leprosy and not bodily discharge, but it's the same idea. It's the mikveh. It's the water. It's the living water that makes a person clean. And this is also where the concept of baptism came from. It's, baptism is not a new concept that Jesus established. It's rooted in the law. It's part of the law. It's the mikveh. It's living water that cleanses us, you know, and it speaks of the living water from heaven. It's the river of God, right? When we are baptized, we're immersed in the spirit as well, you know, be baptized in water and in spirit. So it's actually, water baptism in a way is a symbol. It symbolizes being baptized in the spirit, where the living water, the living river of God is in us. We are immersed in the living water, the spirit of God.
Yes, and I mean, like how Jesus said in the New Testament, this river actually should become a fountain within us, and then it will run into eternal life. So again, over again in the Bible, it's about this living water. In the end, it's the one flowing from the throne of God. So verse 31, it's a good verse to kind of wrap it up, because it kind of states that what we said before in the beginning of the episode. So it says, "You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them." So again, we've got this separation that needs to happen. And why? Because God is in their midst. And also because God protects them actually from not dying in his presence.
Yep.
And I love it how it just says like, my dwelling place, which is among them. Yep. It's again, it's about this, like his dwelling place is among us, was among them in that time. Mm. And that was his desire. And that's why we've got those laws. That's why we've got all those details stated.
Yeah. Yeah. That's amazing. Yeah, so we dealt with the sacrifices, and we dealt with the responsibility of a priest, and we've dealt with what's pure and impure. But next week, it's going to be the Holy of Holies, so to speak, because we're talking about the Day of Atonement. So it's going to be really good. But thank you, Shoshana, for coming back again.
Thank you. It's always nice. It's always a pleasure, and I can learn a lot myself.
Amen. Well, if you enjoyed this episode, be sure to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, TorahConversations.com, and connect with us on Instagram. Have a great weekend, everyone. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.